an invited preacher gets up to the pulpit, the very first words he'll say to you is something like this: "It's nice to be here." I want to assure you, it's nice to be here. You know, I went through cancer treatment in the last 6 months, and I'm grateful to God that so far on the journey he has been with us and enabled us. And for that we're thankful. Maybe in the near future, I'd love to share with you the things that God shared with us during those days and what an encouragement it has been. Thank you for your prayers and your love and your kindness toward me. It was always a help and encouragement and an uplift, and I really did appreciate it. You know, Christmas itself is an exciting time, and I miss the children being here this morning. I think children add a lot to Christmas. You never know what they're going to say. You never know what they're going to do. And I think that's what makes it just that wee bit extra. I'm not sure if you heard there just last week, one of the BBC radio presenters, and he went with his grandson to see Santa. Now, it was in Belfast, and he told on the radio of how he was standing in the queue with his young boy waiting with others. But just in front of him, there was another boy. And this young boy was really excited. Really excited. He couldn't stand still. He couldn't be quiet. He was in and out and running about and asking his mommy time and time again, "When's it my turn? When's it my turn?" Well, eventually it came his turn, and he ran right up to Santa. And Santa gave him the usual question, "Well, what would you like for Christmas?" And without hesitation, he says, "I want a Nintendo DS station." And Santa paused for a moment and says, "Well, we'll have to see if we can get that for you. Have you been a good boy?" And the little boy hesitated then, said, "What? You're not going to get it for me?" And he turned around to his mommy. He says, "Mommy, is he the real Santa? Or is the real Santa in Castle Court?" You know, kids are good with words. And they bring that mystery and magic to Christmas. And they amaze us. But nothing amazes us more at Christmas than the Christmas story. And in the last couple of days, I've been reflecting on that Christmas story and asking myself the question, what really amazes me about the Christmas story? Well, there are quite a few things, but I'm just going to briefly share with you three things that I find in the Christmas story that really amazes me about the birth of Jesus. And the first thing is this: what amazes me about the birth of Jesus is the place that he came to. And I find that really challenging. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but in the four Gospels, the only one who records the actual birth of Jesus was a doctor, Dr. Luke. And he's the one who opens for us, as it were, what happened that day. And the amazing thing, as came out in the reading from Luke chapter 2 earlier, was this: that God, when he was choosing the place for his only son to be born, God did not choose a palace, nor did he choose a plush hotel, or as an inn, as they would have called it in those days. Nor did he even choose a house that would have been comfortable. It was God who chose that his only son would be born in a bleak enclosure where cattle and sheep would spend the night. And the feeding trough from which they would eat would become the bed for the baby. It's an amazing thing that God chose that. One of the lovely Christmas carols puts it so well when it says, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." I find it difficult to comprehend those two things together. That lying in a manger is the one who made the stars in the sky. But it's absolutely true. You know that when we're booking accommodation, maybe you book a weekend, a holiday, you look at the ratings. You see hotels and they have 5-star and they're luxury. And the way at the bottom you see the one with the 1-star, well, it's not great, but it's okay. Where Jesus was born, it wasn't even a 1-star. It got no stars. And what I find challenging about this is because when Paul was writing in his letter to the Philippians about Jesus' birth and coming, he said these words. He said he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. And then Paul added these words, "You too must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus had." Don't look out only for your own interests. Take an interest in others too. So when I think of the place where Christ was born, it's a reminder to me that God wants me to be extremely thankful for where I am and what I have been given. He wants me to be content, but he also wants me to be considerate of others, to be humble, to be kind, and to be loving. I see that when I see a baby in a manger. That's the place he came to. That challenges me. But the second we thought amazes me is this. Not just the place he came to, but the purpose he came for. Charles Wesley, the Methodist minister, as you know, wrote wonderful, great hymns. He wrote that one we've just been singing, "Hark the herald angels sing, and glory to the newborn king." It's in verse 3 of that hymn that he tells us the very purpose why Christ came. He said, "Mild he lays his glory by." Why? "Born that man no more will die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." It's those two lines that epitomizes the very reason, the purpose why Jesus Christ was born in this world. He was born to die. Born that man no more may die. Born to give them second birth. Paul, he expresses it so clear when he says the reason Christ Jesus came into the world was simply this: to save sinners. The Son of God came to die on a cross. The Father sent his Son, why? To be the Savior of the world. And in those lovely words that were read from Luke's Gospel, they put it all so clearly. "I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all people," said the angel to Joseph. Why? What's this good news? What's this great joy? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the purpose of his coming, to be the Savior of the world. And it's wonderful to think that as the angel told that to Joseph, he made it very clear. This is not a message that is just exclusive to some people. This is a message that is inclusive to all people. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." To all people. Not a person in this church this morning is left out. This is for all of us. A Savior is born. A Savior has come. No one should feel excluded from the gospel. Maybe some of you can remember a few, well, it's more than a few months ago when we were looking at some Bible characters. We looked at Amy Carmichael. And you may recall in the story of Amy Carmichael that she realized that the young woman of her day who were working in the mills, who were called shawlies, felt that they were inadequate to go to church. They were poor. They had only the clothes that they worked in. So they never attended church. But she decided to do something about that. And she built a little hall in Belfast, just off the Shankill Road, in Kimbriah Street there. And she aptly called it the Welcome Hall. The Welcome Hall. And then one day she went out with little cards, invitation cards, and she gave them to the shawlies as they left their work in the mill at night as an invitation for them to come to the opening of the Welcome Hall. And here's what the invitation read. It just simply said, "Come one, come all, and come to the Welcome Hall." And then she put underneath it this lovely little phrase, "and come in your working clothes." You see, the gospel is inclusive of all. It doesn't matter about our status. And Amy Carmichael brought that message to the people of Belfast. And the angel gave that message to Joseph, that is, the message of the Saviour is for all mankind. And I share with you the same message today. The good news about the birth of Jesus Christ is that it's for all people. No one is excluded. Just as he died for all, he welcomes all. And for that, I this morning am extremely thankful. I'm challenged by the fact that he came to the manger. I'm thankful for the fact that the purpose he came was to be a savior. But just to finish with, what amazes me also, not just the fact of the place he came to or the purpose he came for, but as also was read earlier, for the prophecy that he came to fulfill. I've said there's some great lines there in that hymn of Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald. But I'm not sure if you noticed it when you're singing. There is one line in it that many a time I've looked at it and said, what does that mean? What does that mean? And it's the little line where it says, "Late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb." Late in time behold him come. Late. Was Jesus late? Was he late? When I think of the word late, unfortunately, it brings some thoughts back to me of school. Maybe you think the same. You see, some days I was late for school. And I remember going into the class and the teacher just paused for a moment from what he was saying and doing and looked at me and said, "Hewitt, you're late. Stay in afterwards." And that's my impression of late. I should have been there earlier. But when Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, he wasn't saying to us that Jesus was late in coming in the sense that he had missed and he should have been there earlier. No, no. God's always in time. He was saying this. Jesus was not late in coming. Jesus was a long time in coming. It was read by Lenny. Micah 5 verse 2, a promise, a prophecy, 750 years before Jesus was born. God gave these people a message, and he gave them this message. In Bethlehem of Judea, the ruler of Judea will be born, the Messiah will come. And generation after generation after generation had waited and waited, but the promise wasn't fulfilled. Jesus wasn't late, but he was a long time in coming. But he had made a promise, and then one day Mary and Joseph traveled 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. They thought they were going simply at the command of the Caesar that they should go to their hometown. Census was taking place. They had to do this. They thought they were at the command of Caesar. No, 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 no. They were moving at the command of God. God was going to fulfill his promise. And he brought Mary and Joseph. He didn't want the baby to be born up in Nazareth. That's not what the prophet said. The prophet said the baby would be born in Bethlehem. So God brought the right person, Mary, to the right place, Bethlehem, at the very right time when the baby was due. That's our God. If he makes a promise, he keeps it. And when I think of that prophecy, I thank God this morning that whatever promises are here, and there's quite a lot in this book, impossible as they might seem, I want to say this morning, God keeps his promises. If he says he'll never leave you, he'll never leave you. If he says he'll love you with an everlasting love, he'll love you with an everlasting love. If he says he'll never cast you out, he'll never cast you out. If he says there'll be grace sufficient for you every day of your life, there'll be grace sufficient. God will keep his promises. So when we look at this whole Christmas story, how it can amaze us, and there's more than that that you could think of. But let these three things just rest with us in our hearts this Christmas. The place he came to, well, that challenges us to be content and considerate. The purpose he came for, I'm thankful for that. He came to be the Savior of all people. And lastly, the promise he fulfilled, I'm encouraged by that because he'll keep every promise he's given. So may God bless us as we come into this Christmas season, and may we never lose the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a closing carol.